We've been talking about the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. He did that in two places in the scripture, one in Luke 11 and one in Matthew chapter 6. We're using the Matthew 6 passage, and this is how it reads. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. William Goldman wrote a book entitled The Princess Bride, and they made it into a movie in 1987. As the story opens, the heroine, named Buttercup, is doing chores on her farm. And then we meet a young man who also works on the farm, and his name is Farm Boy. Whenever Buttercup asks Farm Boy to do something for her, he always replies, "As you wish." That's all he ever says to her in the entire book. As they grow up and into their hormones, Buttercup seems to develop a crush on Farm Boy. One day, as he is about to leave the room, she asks him to fetch for her the pitcher, which already is well within her reach. So Farm Boy walks over, stares into her eyes, picks up the pitcher, and hands it to her, and whispers, "As you wish." In that moment, returning his gaze, Buttercup realizes that every time he says, "As you wish," he is really saying, "I love you." For centuries, those wisest about the spiritual life have suggested that there is one phrase, this one phrase, that opens every person's heart to the presence of God. There is no greater expression of love than a freely submitted will. "As you wish," or "Your will be done." Jean-Pierre de Caussade said, "Every moment and in respect of everything, we must say like St. Paul, 'Lord, what should I do? Let me do what you wish.'" Brother Lawrence said, "Let us often remember, dear friend, that our sole occupation in life is to please God." Gary Moon writes, "At the heart of communion with God is the whisper, 'As you wish.'" Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, I also love you. If you keep my commandments, that is, if you do as I wish, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, that is, I have done what he said, and abide in his love." Jesus also said, "This is how you should pray. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, may my life, may my living be as you wish." So we've already looked at the first two petitions in this disciples' prayer. May your name be holy and your kingdom come. This morning we're going to look at the third petition. There are moments when I remember to pray this request, moments that I'm aware of what I'm really asking, moments when my prayer actually impacts my behavior. These moments seem seldom dramatic or life-transforming or even memorable, like when I get my tax refund back and it occurs to me that I have an opportunity to be generous with it. A moment. Or when I'm in a meeting and I realize I can set my agenda off to the side and I can cheer for somebody else's idea. A moment. When I've had a busy week and feel a sudden impulse to open my Bible and ask God to meet me there and And he always does. A moment. Truth is, there are plenty of times throughout my day when it doesn't enter my mind to say, as you wish. Or to consciously remind myself that his will is to be done. It's usually not because I'm defiant. I'm just usually oblivious or too busy or preoccupied. There are times when I'm not really sure what God actually wants me to do next. And times like I feel like I'm sort of muddling through life all by myself. There are times when I simply don't want to pray it. That is, when I consciously decide not to pray it. And those are not my proudest moments. C.S. Lewis wrote that the day is coming when everybody will have to adopt one of two postures before God. Either joyfully surrender or defiant resistance. Looked at it just a little bit differently, we might say we're either to pray, your will be done, or we're going to be praying, it's my will that I'm going to do. It's one or the other. Both are not possible unless my will is to do his will. Truth is, we are constantly making choices. What do I do next? How will I treat this person? What will I do with my money? Where will this temptation lead? The heart that learns to say, as you wish, from one moment to the next, opens oneself up to their Creator, our Abba Father in the heavens. The heart, on the other hand, that prefers to say, as I wish, this is my agenda and my will, regardless of what God wishes, closes themselves off to God, closes themselves off to the work and to the fruit of the Spirit. The will of God is one of those confusing phrases in the Christian's vocabulary. You see, sometimes we say, all things happen according to God's will. And sometimes we talk about obeying God's will. And sometimes we talk about finding or discovering what God's will might be. It's rather confusing because we just use God's will in three totally different ways. Even in Scripture, God's will has multiple nuances. So first there is God's will of decree. God's will of decree, his predetermined sovereign will. God says, God decrees, and it happens. From the cosmic arrays to sunrises and sunsets, from the rain and the snow to the number of hairs that are on our head, it is immutable, it is fixed, it is determined according to his sovereign will and purpose. And the truth is, it's going to happen regardless of what you and I want or think or do, period. We get no say, because that decreed will of God happens. It's sovereign. Second, there is God's will of desire. God's will of desire, that is what God commands, if you will. What he desires from us. What's right and what's wrong. What's in his Ten Commandments, for example, or what the Great Commandment is. If the will of decree is how things are and will be, God's will of desire is how he hopes they will be, how he longs for them to be. This will of God is his will that is designed to be obeyed and followed. But here we get a choice. Sadly, all too often, we ignore, sometimes even defiantly resist, this desired will of God. And then there's a third nuance to God's will. We might call that God's will of direction. God's will of direction. People often talk about what is God's plan for their life, or what is God's plan or vision for his church. Looking back, we can see where God has been leading. But what is God's leading into his preferred future? What does he want ahead of time in the next days and weeks and months and years? We covet that kind of wisdom and insight. That will of God is what we are referring to when we pause to say we ought to be about discerning God's will together. Our choice of posture, our engagement with God's will, has eternal implications and significance. And while our sovereign God will have his will done, as followers of Jesus, we are to open our heart to God, to align our will with his, and to act in obedience so we can say, as you wish, as you will, may it be done. And Lamont says, quote, the Gulf Stream could pass through a straw if the straw aligns itself with the Gulf Stream. And that is what we pray for every time we recite this Lord's Prayer, this petition, that our will be brought into alignment with his will. Now, ultimately, bottom line, the will of God is his desire for the good of all of his people. God desires our good because, as we say week after week, our God is good all the time. He is love. He is kind. He is all the things in the fruit of the Spirit. And this is where the deep mystery of this petition begins. You see, if God is God, that is, if he is sovereign, and he is, and his nature is good, his nature is love, and it is, then God wants, what God wants to happen will ultimately happen, either by his decree or through our obedience. Now, there are a few countries in this world that are still ruled by a traditional king. Jordan, Morocco, Iran, Swaziland. A citizen of those countries doesn't say, I hope the king's servants will obey the king today. Because the truth is, they will or they won't be the king's servants tomorrow. That's the way it works. What a king wishes is carried out, or the consequences are rather dire. That is, you cannot say no and Lord in the same sentence. And if that's true of an earthly king, it is certainly true of the king who is in the heavens. If God is sovereign, his will be done on earth. It will be done in his church, and it will be done in each of our lives. So we are not praying, may we make your will a reality. There are no personal pronouns in this petition, not a one, because it's not about us. It's about God. This petition, like the first two, is all God-centered. If God is not sovereign over history and time as it continues to unfold, then there is no one actually holding the rudder of the ship of human destiny. And life is meaningless, but the truth is there is. Our Father who is in the heavens is sovereign. So Jesus teaches us to pray. He says, pray, let it be done, your will. Now it may seem like we're longing or hoping that God's will might actually happen, but the truth is we're not. It will happen. God is sovereign. But God does provide the opportunity for human beings, for you and for me, to direct our lives as we wish and to take responsibility for what we do and what we fail to do. That is known as free will. And that brings us actually into another significant paradox in this Lord's Prayer. Now, you may remember from last week, a paradox is when we hold two distinct truths that seem to contradict each other. So it's not an either or, but it becomes a both and. The train, we said, only works well if both rails remain present and perfectly balanced. So on the one hand, we are acknowledging that it is God and God alone that directs history. He is a sovereign. And on the other hand, we are stating the truth that we acknowledge God allows human beings to be free and to take their own responsibility. He gives us a free will. We affirm the sovereignty of God and human freedom and responsibility. If we ignore or reject either side of this paradox, we run counter to the basic theology of this prayer Jesus teaches us, as well as other times Jesus taught, and in fact, of the teaching of Scripture itself. When we pray this prayer, we affirm God's sovereignty. That is, we confess that God has a will for this world and for each one of us. And we confess that our freedom is available to follow or oppose his will. We pray that not only will God's will be done here in this world, but that God will also do his will in our personal lives as we learn to say more and more, as you wish. May your will be done. We live our lives in the creative tension of this paradox between these two life-affirming realities. Those of us who may know the ins and outs of electricity a little bit know that there is a significant difference between what is known as a conductor and what is known as a resistor. Both receive electricity, both receive power, but neither of them are a power source. A conductor is willing to let go. Floating around the periphery of its atoms are electrons that can easily pass from one atom to another atom. They are, we might say, more or less free agents. A conductor, if you will, has a spirit of generosity, a sense of detachment, of sharing, when it comes to its electrons. Spiritually, this sense of detachment is known as indifference. Ignatius of Loyola said that we must all cultivate a sense of spiritual indifference, that is, not an indifference that we commonly understand as an apathy toward a particular issue or a circumstance, but one that means we are fully devoted to God and we have set aside, that is, we are indifferent to any and every other agenda and will except his, including our own. We're willing to set it aside, to live completely in his will. It means we are indifferent to every desire, every idea, every other opinion that is not God's. It means that everything else takes a back seat to this one absolute quest. That's a conductor. A resistor, by contrast, doesn't want to let any of the electrons go. It wants to hang on to its little electrons tightly. It clings, if you will, to the status quo. It is afraid to let go because it wants to keep its little possessions, its little electrons all intact. And it does. But the result is, it knows little power. The secret of the conductor is not that it is generating power. It's not. Or that it is particularly strong or clever. It's simply a conduit, like a dimmer switch. Off on full resistance, no lights are on. It's dark. Full out, complete surrender. Lights are on. The secret is that a conductor is open and receptive to allowing the current to flow through so that the world can be changed from darkness to light, often simply by throwing a switch. And while the resistor says, "Leave me alone," My will be done. The conductor prays, as you wish, your will be done. And each prayer gets answered. We live in a spiritually charged universe. The flow of the Holy Spirit is all around us. We are not a power source, but the Spirit longs to flow through us. And that power is available, God says, to anyone who asks, anyone. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, in John 7, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them. Jesus is talking about the Spirit there. So we have very little power in ourselves or in our wills. But we can choose whether we are going to be more of a resistor or more of a conductor to God's will and power. And again, God will allow that prayer to be answered. It is interesting how often resistors and conductors are paired together throughout the scripture. It is interesting to me how often people with the greatest human power and influence are also the ones who seem at the same time to resist the power of the Spirit the most. And it is, by the world standards, the less significant people who end up being the best conduits. Pharaoh was a resistor. Pharaoh refused to follow God's instructions. Moses, by contrast, was a conductor. Moses had many inadequacies, many shortcomings, but from the burning bush to Mount Pisgah, he learned to say, as you wish. King Saul was large and in charge. He wanted his own way, and so he shut his heart off to the flow. David, by contrast, was embarrassingly fallible, the youngest of the young. But the flow of God's Spirit made him incandescent. Haman had power, but his hostile heart was a circuit breaker. Esther considered a pretty ornament by the king was a jolt of lightning. Herod was called great, but he held tightly onto his own throne, killing anybody that even had an idea of taking over after he died. John the Baptist, although he ended up fleeing to the desert, provided a power even his beheading couldn't stop. And then there's the ultimate conductor, Jesus himself. Frank Laubach notes that 47 times in John's gospel alone, Jesus says to his disciples that he's under God's orders. And that everything he does is what he has heard from his Father, what his Father has commanded, what his Father's will is. As you wish, Father, as you wish. In heaven, where God sits on his throne, the will of God flows like a great river that has no barriers that halt its progress. On earth, however, our sin tends to interrupt the flow of God's will for the good of all people. God's will is that his name will be hallowed, made holy, that his kingdom will come in its fullness here on earth, and that his perfect will be done. We ask that here on earth we may experience the same holiness of God, the same rule of his kingdom, and the same perfect will that they experienced in heaven here among us in this world. Praying on earth as it is in heaven is critically important, but its implications are often forgotten or even basically ignored. This petition obligates Jesus' disciples to care about the earth and what happens on it and those who live on it. Things like ecology and stewardship of resources and justice and economics and racial reconciliation and shalom and jubilee. That is, we should never become so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. You see, the Christian faith is not just a methodology for preparing our disembodied souls for the next world. It is a mission to bring God's will where it is in heaven, down here to earth, today and tomorrow, and until the end. There's a Christmas song that we often sing. It goes something like this. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. In the past, we've talked about some of the inaccuracies in some of our Christmas stories and songs. Here in this song, it suggests that the primary, perhaps even the sole purpose of the Christian faith is to fit us for heaven. And the truth is, it's not. Sadly, often our singing profoundly influences our theology. Jesus' statement to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," is actually better translated as, "My kingdom is not from this world." If my kingdom were from this world, my followers, they would be fighting. We say, in this world, but not of the world. You see, the central goal of the Christian faith is not only preparing people for heaven when they die, although that is a very noble endeavor. In this petition, Jesus says that we need to pray for and prioritize the kingdom of God coming to this earth. It's already in heaven. And our whole role while we're here on earth is to get this earth to look a whole lot more like that heaven. Peace among people and nations. Land rights, hunger, healthcare, how we treat our neighbor, all issues that have to do with this world that as Christians we ought to be speaking to. What happens in Ukraine and in the Middle East, in the White House and in the Supreme Court, in our cities and on our streets and in our neighborhoods, in our schools and at our businesses. These are all issues that followers of Jesus Christ ought to engage in and take seriously. The origins and inner dynamics of God's kingdom do not evolve out of the culture or the politics or the wisdom of this world. No, we are to transform this world in God's way according to God's will, sourced by God's power. God's kingdom is to be in heaven and on the earth. So believers must be deeply concerned for the earth he created and all that happens to the people who live on it. Even though we have no abiding city or permanent residence here. So back to basics. This petition is about surrender and about obedience. Two very unpopular words in our culture today. Sometimes we forget to surrender to God's will, but the truth is often we just refuse it. Our conscious refusal, otherwise known as disobedience, cuts us off from God. And then our sense of guilt and inadequacy keeps us from seeking God's presence. The way back requires surrendering our whole life, including our failures. For even if we have failed, the flow of God's Spirit can be restored at any moment. All we need to do, the scripture says, is ask. God has an inexhaustible supply of forgiveness. It never runs out. The Bible's word for that is simple grace. It is God's promise that our failures never have to be the last word. If we sincerely say, "Father, I am sorry. I don't want to live that kind of life. I don't want to be that kind of person. Forgive me. Let me try again. Give me a fresh start." And he does. The flow of the Spirit's power is not limited to spiritual giants like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham. God, throughout history, uses the most unlikely people. A prostitute named Rahab, a con man named Jacob, a cheat like Zacchaeus, ordinary, imperfect people to bring in his kingdom. If they simply say, as you wish. He does that in his church as well. And yet when the early believers met for prayer, the scripture says the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the power of prayer. The ordinary becomes extraordinary when it is filled with the power of the Father. And that's what we pray for every time we pray this petition and every time we pray this prayer. And God sends his Spirit's power. And every time he sends it, we get to decide whether we're going to be a conductor or a resistor. If we're going to say, as you wish, or if we're going to say, not in my time. It is a one-time commitment. It is a decision by decision by decision implementation. The Spirit prompts us toward the fruit of the Spirit, toward expressing love, celebrating inner joy, the conviction that we're at peace. Our work is to offer the surrender of a conductor, to live as you wish. It is the only response that conveys our love to our Father in heaven. In this petition, Jesus teaches us to pray the very words that he himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. They are words that not even death can stop. They are the same words by which the princess bride finally recognizes her true love. The same words that can align a straw to the Gulf Stream. Every time we say, as you wish, may your will be done. The same words we pray every time we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. We're saying to the Father, I love you. Let's do that. Let's stand. Let's pause for a moment. And then I invite you to pray the prayer with me. Let us pray together. Our Abba, Father, who is in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. May your will be done. May it be as you wish, Father, here on earth like it is in heaven. Amen.